ago, but we'll start at verse 13, or chapter 13. Chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. Some of y'all thinking Corinthians. We're not there. That was my Sunday school class this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We had some good times this morning. Amen. Let me encourage you to come to Sunday school. You probably learned something that you never knew, all right? And so anyhow, thankful for you this morning. Thank you for being here once again. If you're in 1 Chronicles chapter number 13, say amen. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Samuel. Don't lose your place now. Is everybody all right? 2 Samuel chapter number 6. 1 Chronicles 13, 1 Chronicles 15, and 2 Samuel chapter number 6 are all dealing with this same event. We'll read a little bit from 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Verse number 1. "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims." David's eyes and David's mind and in the Bible, the ark of the covenant and the covering for the ark, which was the mercy seat, was the dwelling place of God. That's where God would meet. David had scripture for this. Exodus chapter number 25, I believe is in verse number 9, that the Lord instructs Moses to build this ark and to build this mercy seat. And he says, "There will I meet with you." And so that's the place that I'm going to meet. It is a representation of my presence with you. It will be with this ark. If you know scripture and you go back into Samuel and 1 Samuel, you'll know that the ark was taken into battle. And in battle, it was taken into battle as a lucky charm, if you will. The Israelites came against the Philistines. The Philistines had a greater army. And they thought, well, if we bring the ark, that God will not allow us to lose. God's judgment came upon Israel. They lost the battle. The Philistines took the ark. The Philistines took the ark back home as a trophy and realized real quick that there was something very special about the ark. They put it in there amongst their gods, and they'd come in the morning time and their gods would be lying face down. They'd stand him back up, come in the next time, and he was face down with his hands cut off. I need somebody. It didn't take him long to figure out, we don't need this here. So the Philistines put the ark on a new cart, and they sent it back to Jerusalem, or back to Israel. They sent it back across on this new cart, and now David has instructed us. This happened before Saul was made king. Matter of fact, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter number 4 where all of this takes place. And then Saul is made king. And we find Saul, Saul made a mess of it. I need somebody to help me right here. And the people wanted a king. And so they gave God gave them King Saul, and he did everything God said he would do, and that's take their lands, take their horses, take everything from them. And David is the next in line. God anoints him during Saul's reign, and David is now taken over. And from our first scripture reading, we learn that in the days of Saul, they never inquired about the ark. In other words, the ark had been gone for so long that people had gotten comfortable living without it. The ark had been gone for such a time that they felt like, hey, they made it without the ark for this extended period of time, and they really didn't need the ark. Because they were able to go for such a period of time without the ark, it starts to get familiar to us and it starts to get comfortable with us. That's the problem in Christianity, it's the problem in life. We get used to things and then we don't miss. And so the children of Israel had gotten used to not seeing the ark, had gotten used to not going before the ark, had gotten used to not going before God, and it was no big deal. Now David is king and he said, wait a minute. We can't make it as a nation without the presence of God. And the Philistines sent it back. They couldn't handle it. Lost world. Is everybody all right? Let me get on back here. Lost world couldn't handle it. And so they sent it back. That's the problem with most people. They expect the lost people to be able to understand and be able to worship and everything else what they don't know. I think Jesus told the woman at the well that. Remember that woman at the well? He said, you don't even know what you worship. He said, well, we know what we worship. So David, he says, listen, let's go get this ark because the nation of Israel cannot make it without the presence of God. And so they go, and I'm just going to paraphrase. Is that all right? You can go back and read the scripture. It's all there. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. David goes back with a group of people and they bring the ark back into Israel. They bringing it. He's going to take it to Jerusalem. David said, and there's a lot right here, y'all. I can't get into everything that's right here, but I will tell you this. I'm studying something that's really, really good. Amen. I will tell you that. But David, he wants to bring this ark. He wants to bring the ark of the Lord, and he wants to bring it back to Jerusalem. And he says, you know what? The world put it on a new cart. Right. Y'all got to help me. He said, the Philistines put it on a new cart, and that's how they got it back to us. So it must be all right. If they did it, we can do it the same way. Hey, if the world used a new cart to transport the presence of God, then we ought to be able to. So the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel that they rose and they went there. And the Bible says that they put the ark on a new cart and they were bringing it back in. And the Bible tells us that they were praising and worshiping in front of the ark. They put it on this thing. They put it on the new cart, verse number 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They were driving it. The Bible says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Geneba, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. I think we covered most musical instruments right there, at least for their day and time. Is everybody with me? And so it was a joyful time. They were doing it. They were doing it wrong, Jesse. They were doing it wrong. They didn't know they were doing it wrong the way they did. But they didn't care that they were doing it wrong because somebody else done it like this. And so They just decided it was a lot easier to do it that way than to carry it on their shoulders. So they put it on a cart, and here they come, and they were getting down. I'm talking about there was some worship going on. Musical instruments going everywhere. Everybody all right? And they were dancing before the Lord. They were playing before the Lord. I mean, the Bible says that they played before the Lord. I'm going to go back to paraphrasing because I ain't got time to read all this. The Bible says that the oxen stumbled. And at the stumbling of the oxen, the Bible says that Uzzah reached back to steady the ark. And God killed him. David, the Bible says, David feared God that day. Been talking to some folks in our church, and we've got some new people in our church, and they have come from different backgrounds. And some of them come to me this past Wednesday night, and they said, "Hey, preacher, we're not used to this." A lot of people come, and they come from a Baptist church, or they come from a setting where there was no worship, there's no praise, there was no clapping of hands, there was no raising of hands. They were like, "Preacher, we don't know. We've just never been around anything like that." That got my mind going. I was like, you know, Brother Larry always taught us, he said, if one says it, then 20 are thinking it. And so I was wondering how many of us is not, or how many of the new folks maybe are sitting there going, "What just happened?" And I got to thinking about worship, and I got to thinking about how to worship. They were asking me. I don't know, you know, and I told them stories that y'all heard and you're going to hear again this morning, but I told them and I said, this is where I came from and this is the conclusion that I came to. But I want to look at it in David's life. I want you to notice, number one, women, that David had a desire. David had a desire, according to the Bible, to bring the ark closer to him. The ark, as I've already mentioned, is a resting place for God. God would meet in between the cherubims. It was a place that is a representation of God's presence. Don't miss that. And David desired God's presence more than he desired the office of king. I'll prove that here in a little bit. But he desired the presence of God more than he desired the office of king. And so he would have given up his kingship just to have the presence of God. I can prove that. I will do it later. But he would offer up, he could offer up his kingship just to be in the presence of God. He desired God's presence in his life more than anything else. We're living in a day and time where most Christians don't want God around them. And let me reword what I just said. We're living in a day and time when most so-called Christians don't want God anywhere around them. They want God around them when they're in their valley. "Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God, I need you in this valley. But when they come to that season of that mountaintop, "God, I don't need you around. God, I don't need you around when everything's going good. All the bills are getting paid. All the health checks are coming in like they're supposed to. All the kids are doing fine and playing ball and playing basketball and playing this and doing that. And we're running all over the country to make sure that they get to this and they get to that. We're spending all kind of money making sure that they have everything that we didn't have." Let me tell you something else they ain't got that you didn't have, and that was the presence of God. Most of you got saved in here later in life, and what you're depriving your children of by letting them play ball and running them all over the country is the presence of God. And you're hoping that they're going to make the same decision that you did when they turn 20 and 30 years old, and then you whine to me about it when they don't. I don't know what happened. I'll tell you what happened. You made ball more important than God, and now you're paying for it. They're paying for it because of decisions that you made. Is everybody all right? That's all right. I'll move on from that. We don't desire the presence of God. What we ought to be doing is telling our kids, hey, we're going to church. Well, there ain't no church tonight. Yeah, they're having church 3 hours away from here. What? We're going to go to church 3 hours away? Yeah. Why? Because we need the presence of God. We can drive to a ball field 3 hours away, sit in the sun all day at 100-something degrees. We can go over to a church service 3 hours away and sit in an air-conditioned building and listen to somebody open up the Word of God and preach. I'll move on. We don't desire the Word of God or the presence of God. David said, I can't live without it anymore. He said the whole time Saul was king, we never even sought after it. You go and read the Psalms, that's all David wanted. Over and over through the Psalms, David begged for God's presence. He begged for God's protection. He begged for God to be there with him. And so when he was finally king, David's desire was to bring the presence of the Lord as close as he could get it to him. Hey, see, you and I got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. What a wonderful thing. David, he had to meet with the Lord. So he said, hey, we're going to bring the ark back. See, David's dread. David's desire was to bring the ark back, but David's dread was he did it wrong. His dread, his fear. The Bible says this about David. He said, that day, David feared God that day. Amen. You know something, Miss CC, something I learned while I was doing my studying? There was no reason, Brother Herman, there was no reason to fear God. They took that ark, and once Uzzah died, they put it in a house, Obed-Edom. They put it in his house, and the Bible says that the Lord blessed his house. Y'all got to hear me. It's something that I got out of my study. There was no reason. There's absolutely no reason to fear God. See, the presence of God brought blessings. There was no reason to fear God. But David's dread was he made a bad choice. David said, I don't know how can I do this? That's the question he asked. How can I bring the presence of God, or how can I bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? Got to do it right. Y'all help me. You got to do it right. We're not going to read from there, but if you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter number 15, you can read David set everything in order. The Bible says he prepared a place. Is everybody all right? I'm getting there quick. Come on, stay with me. He prepared a place for it. See, David made a rash decision to go get the ark, and he got everybody involved in it, and they all ran over there and said, let's put it on a new cart. We can have it in Jerusalem by nightfall. But God said, all right, that ain't the way I said to do it. So David had to go back in the law, and David even told the priest, he said, the Lord brought a breach upon us because you did not do it. You did not carry the ark like you were supposed to. Now, he wasn't getting on to them. He was saying, I made a bad decision, and because we didn't carry the ark like we were supposed to, God brought a breach upon Uzzah. God killed Uzzah because, y'all got to hear me. David is saying this, all right, listen to me. David is saying this. God killed Uzzah because of a decision I made. You can't even understand that until you're a decision maker. And you make a decision, and it costs somebody else something. It's easy to sit there and be an armchair quarterback. It's easy to sit there and talk about how the coach should have done this, how the preacher should have done that, how this should have been done and how that should have been done. But until the decision making is on you and you're bearing the burden of the decision making, let me just go ahead and caution you. David, because of his decision, Brother Justin, a man died. David bore the weight of that man's death and his family because he made a decision outside of the will of God. David's dread was he'd done it wrong. He was responsible for them men, and he ended up getting one killed. Is everybody all right? So David got back in the Bible. They had a Bible back then? Yeah, it was called the law. It was what he had. It was a law, and David got back in the law, and he went in there, and he seen what God said. This is how God said to move. And so David set it in order. He prepared a place, and he said, hey, only the Levites are to bear the ark. And he says, and as we go, we are to make offering and worship. Is everybody all right? And so David set it in order, and David said, we're going to even go a step further. He said, as we move the ark, he told one of the priests, one of the Levites, he said, I want you to go get some instrument players. Go get some singers. Go get some people that are just happy about, is everybody right?
Amen.
And so David, they went out, and the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter number 15, you'll have to read it, but it sets in order who was playing the flutes, who was playing the cornets, who was playing the harps, who was playing the cymbals, it sets it all in order. David did it right the second time. And that brings me to point number three, David's dancing. Oh, is that all right? I said dance in a Baptist church. Is everybody all right? I had to check on it. I had to make sure. I could hear pacemakers going off. Is everybody? What they say, a dancing foot's not attached to a praying knee. Y'all ain't never heard that? They said, I grew up hearing that. Man, you don't dance in church. A dancing foot's not attached to a praying knee. They'd have a hard time with David. I'm just throwing that out there because David was a man of prayer. And the Bible tells us that David danced. David danced before the Lord. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Is everybody all right? I'm having fun. Y'all having fun yet? The Bible says in verse number, let's just start in verse number 14. And we'll start right there. I mean, just right there. Everybody all right? First three words, and David danced. Bible says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. That's something I'm working on right there. You know who wore the ephod? The priest. Man, that's some good stuff. I'll get back to that. But anyhow, I know I'm not going to get back to that. I might like years from now. But anyhow, it's good stuff. The Bible says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Bible goes on. You go over into 1 Chronicles chapter number 15, you'll find out there was a lot more than a trumpet going on.
Amen.
Bible tells all the instruments that were being played. Bible tells that all kind of people were shouting. The Bible says they were all shouting with joy over in 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. The Bible says this in verse number 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. We'll talk about David's dame at point number 5. Don't get there before I do, all right? David's dancing. David danced before the Lord. The Bible says he danced with all of his might. The Bible says that while he was dancing, they were singing and they were shouting going on. And David, the Bible, let me go on down. Is y'all okay? The Bible says this in verse number 21. No, the Bible says in verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today? Is everybody all right? Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. So, David, he's dancing before the Lord. The Bible says he danced with all his might. We get a little bit more insight into this, and the Bible tells us that Michal confronts him and criticizes him and says, "What? How glorious you were today as you danced uncovered." Is that about right? Now, most of the world try to convince you that David danced in his underwear. But the Bible clearly tells us that David was wearing an ephod, which was a covering that went from his shoulders down to his knees. So David was not naked. Is everybody all right? David didn't break out and take off all of his clothes and go to dancing for everybody. David danced, and according to the Bible, he danced before the Lord, but I want you to notice David's dress. David, I remember I told you, David would give up the kingship for the presence of God. the problem that Michael had with David was that he had taken off all of his royal garments.
Amen.
The promise, or the problem that she had with David, was that he had made himself like everybody else and had taken off his royal robe. But David teaches us something here. If I'm going to dance before the Lord in all my might, then God's going to have to be king. I'm going to preach this back over here. I'm going to preach it back here. I'll be right back. Y'all stay right there. All right, don't move. If I am going, David teaches us that if we're going to worship God like he should be worshiped, then he is the only one that can be king. Let me go back up to the front, because this just the back half has got this. This front half ain't got it yet. So David teaches us that the only way that we can be in the presence of God and we can worship God as we should is when he's the only one that's the king. And the problem with most people in church is that they come in and they're the king. Boy, there's a good battle right here that goes on between us. If you correlate us and our lives with David's, there's so many of us that want to be king, but are not willing to lay down that kingship and let God be king. David over and over again did. And this is one of those instances where the Bible says that David, he uncovered himself, literally means that he shed his royal garments and became like everybody else. That's why she said, you became as one of the vain fellows. Yeah. Hey, David, is everybody with me? David answered her. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. David, everybody look up here. That's what David said to her. I didn't do it for you.
That's right.
Amen. They said, she said, oh, how glorious it was. I need somebody to help me. I felt a little something as I got over there by the front row. I felt the Holy Spirit. Oh, how glorious it was. David said, I'll go ahead and let you know, I didn't do it for you. I did it for the one that has blessed me beyond measure. I'm paraphrasing. Everybody all right? Now listen to this. Verse number 22. David said, I'll be yet more vile than thus. Here's what he said. I didn't do it for you. And if you think that was bad. Hey, you think that was bad? David said, I got one better. See, David said, in your eyes, David said, I was a disgrace. But David said, and will be base in my own sight. David said, I'm going to take this a lot farther. Does everybody hear me? Listen, this is what I got to say, and I'm done. We're done. When it comes to worship in our life, David teaches us something. First off, we got to have a desire for the presence of God. You're not going to worship God if you didn't come to meet with him and if you didn't want to be here. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? If you come to church just a check mark off on your weekly agenda, you're not going to worship God. I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you, okay? Because you're just going through the same routine that most churches are going through, all right? David had to have the presence of God, and so David was focused on the presence of God. He wanted the presence of God, and his worship, it came out of the presence of God. David said, I worship. He said, I dance before the Lord. In other words, David said it like this. Let me see if I can paint a picture for you. David in the middle of 30,000 people, Brother Sheldon, as far as David was concerned, it was just him and God. 30,000 people, according to the Bible, 30,000 men were gathered together with David, and the only thing that was important to him was him and God. I dance before the Lord. He meant, this is literally what he means. I danced in the presence. Oh, what I did was in the presence of God. You might have seen it. But what I was doing was before the Lord or in the presence of God. In other words, David left behind the troubles that had happened on that breach of Uzzah. David had put aside all the things that was going on and that would happen. And David was solely focused on God and he was with God in his presence. And so David danced before the Lord and didn't care what anybody else thought about it. Because as far as he was concerned, nobody else was there. See, that's the problem with worship. The problem with worship in our churches now is that we're worried about what somebody else might think about us. We're worried about what somebody else might do. Somebody goes to worship and all eyes go to them like they did something wrong. All eyes ought to turn to you because you should be worshiping like them, but yet you're not. We reverse the order of the thing. You're not here for the presence of God if you're not worshiping. Is everybody all right? I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but it's the truth. You come in here and all you're doing is judging how somebody else worships, then you're not looking for the presence of God. You're looking for acceptance. You're looking for something, anything other than God. But you're not looking for God. David said, I'm in the presence of God and I will dance. And he said, it's going to get uglier than this. Because the closer I get to him, the dumber I look. I need somebody to help me. David said, I humbled myself before the Lord, but he says, you think it looked bad? I chunder. The closer I get to him, the uglier it's going to be. David said, I'll be basing my own sight and in everybody else's, not just yours. Oh, is everybody with me? They've said, you have no idea. So you can't understand, Michael, because you don't know what the presence of the Lord is like.
Amen.
You've never experienced the presence of the Lord. You've never had God show up. Wait, I need somebody to help me. People's got a problem with other people's worship. They ain't never experienced what them people experience. You hadn't been there with them when they cried on the bed wondering how ends were going to be met only to have God show up and do something. You hadn't been with them when the bad reports were coming in from the doctor on their health and then all of a sudden a good report. You ain't been with them. You ain't been with them while they prayed for a youngin' that hadn't been born yet and doctors were saying there's some complications and they prayed and prayed and prayed and the baby comes out good. You ain't been with them. You ain't worshiped like they have. You think worship is supposed to be how you decide worship. I need somebody to help me. You think you're like Michael. You think worship ought to be what you describe worship as. Well, you can say amen in church, but don't raise your hand. Well, you can raise your hand in church, but don't stand up. Well, you can stand up in church, but don't run. Well, you can run, but don't dance. I need somebody to help me. It goes on and on and on. But the problem is David didn't ask, listen to me, David didn't ask what everybody else thought about his worship. He didn't ask, he didn't get the council together and say, hey, y'all mind if I dance today? I need somebody to help me. Why? Because David wasn't worried about what somebody else thought. We're talking about the king of the nation of Israel that took off his king robe, said, I ain't no, when it comes to God's presence, I'm no different than you are. Amen. He said that David danced. Let me tell you something. The reason most of you can't worship is because you're still wearing that crown. I need somebody. Whoop! Hey, is everybody all right? The reason most of you can't worship is because you're still wearing the crown. And you're not willing to let go of the crown and let him be king. And because he's not king, then you ain't got nothing to worship. The only thing you got to worship is you. And you ain't much to worship. And that's why you sit there quiet. I'm having fun.
Amen. Me too.
You're wearing a crown and you're thinking you're something, but you're nothing. If you'll ever put that crown down, if you'll ever put that crown on him, you'll realize that there's a reason to worship. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. There's a reason to worship when He's the King. David said, hey, He's done so much for me. He's the one that put me where I am. He's the one that made me who I am. And I will worship Him whether you like it or not. Yeah. That's why people don't worship. Because they're running around with a crown on. Their little scepter. Pointing at people and saying, you die. You worship in the wrong way. I know what you did yesterday. I remember what you did 10 years ago. Is everybody all right? And there's some of us that we just say, you know what? I ain't nothing. I wasn't anything before God found me. I sure ain't anything now. Like David said, he's worthy. I'll say this and I'm going to be done. Maybe. I told you point number 5 was David's dame. Some of you had to go look that word up because it don't get used much anymore. But old Michael, she had a problem. She criticized David. The Bible says about Michael, says she never had a child. Is everybody all right? Y'all don't believe me. I seen Miss Rhonda look. She looked. Bible says, therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Right. Better be careful. Right. I'm going to just tell you this and I'm going to move on. Better be careful how you judge somebody else's worship. Right. Oh, well, I just don't agree with that whole raising hand. Better be careful.
That's right. Yes,
sir. I just don't agree with that whole shouting and all that music and all. Who would... Can you believe that they play music in the church? Who'd have thunk it? Hey, I'm going to be honest with you. 30,000 of them playing horns and trumpets and flutes and cornets and cymbals. Y'all did hear cymbals, right? Y'all do know that's a percussion instrument. Is everybody all right? Maybe it ain't. I don't know. I don't know all the technique, but I know this. It was a beat. Is everybody all right? Say, well, there wasn't an old-fashioned piano. You're right, because it wasn't invented until about 400, 500, 600 years ago. So they didn't have an old-fashioned piano. Is everybody all right?
Amen.
Probably shouldn't have a piano in the church, but hey, we're here. Let's live with it. Michael said, man, I got a problem with the way you've done things. I didn't like it, David. You embarrass me. This would be good for some of you wives. Maybe it'd be better for some of you husbands because your wives worship, you don't. You embarrassing me. David said, I ain't do it for you.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says that Michael's judgment. Now listen, I'm going to say this and I'm done. Maybe. Because the mindset here is a lot of people is I'll worship the Lord when the Spirit moves on me. I'm going to go over here and say it on this side. We've gotten so wrapped up in charismatic churches that we think the Spirit has to move on us for us to worship. I'm dealing with that in Sunday school. Come, have you like it. Spirit's got to come on me and then I'll worship. God's not going to make you worship Him. Holy Spirit is not going to make you worship God. I need somebody to hear me. The Holy Spirit is not going to make you worship. You're the one that's got to take the crown off. Holy Spirit is not going to make you worship. There ain't going to be some outside force that comes on you and makes you get up and do all kind of crazy stuff. So how do I do that, preacher? What do I do? David said, you think that was bad. He says, I'm going to submit myself even further. David danced before the Lord by submitting himself to the Lord. Listen to me. Right now, there is a war that goes on. We can go into the New Testament. There is a war that's going on between our spirit and the flesh.
That's right.
And the flesh, sad to say, wins out more than the spirit. And the flesh, one of the main sins of the flesh, brother, is pride. And pride says that if I raise my hand, somebody gonna make fun of me. Pride says that if I stand up, I'm going to draw attention to myself. Pride says that if I ever dance before the Lord. Right? And so we allow the flesh to dictate our worship. Y'all ain't getting this like I'm giving it, but I'm giving it. The flesh dictates our worship. I believe the Bible said, Jesus said, you shall worship in spirit and in truth. The problem with most people is they're trying to worship, most churches are worshiping in flesh and truth. So, for me to worship means that I have to bring my flesh into submission. God don't do that. Oh, what? I thought God brought our flesh into submission. If he did that, you wouldn't be sinning like you are. I'll move over here.
Amen.
It's true. I know it's true. So God brings our flesh, or we have the responsibility of bringing our flesh into submission. So that means that when I get in a service and God's being proclaimed and the goodness of God is being proclaimed, I make the decision. I make the decision of how I will worship. Yeah. That means when I raise my hand, I'm telling my hand, you going up. Is everybody, let me help you with this conversation. You going up. I don't want to go up. You will. I don't want to. Right? Listen. We're not distractions. We're trying to worship. Now, if you believe he's worthy, then you ain't got to raise your hands. You ain't got to do that. Your form of worship may just be a hallelujah, an amen, a shout. Your form of worship may be, and mine is a lot, crying like a baby. I'll sit right there and cry like a baby. God just overwhelms me with his goodness. I'm not dictating and telling you how to worship. I'm just telling you to worship. You have to bring your flesh into submission. Because if you don't, you'll sit there in your pride. I know it's good. I know it is. But we still fight it. Is everybody all right? I'll end with this. You're never more like the devil when you refuse to worship.
That's right.
You're never more like Satan when you consciously make a decision not to worship God. You can do whatever, you can do with that whatever you want to. But the same attitude, I ain't going to worship in the church. I ain't going to raise my hand. I ain't going to do this. I ain't going to do that. It's the same attitude Satan had with Jesus. The fact of the matter is that our churches have gotten so scared of being labeled a charismatic church and stuff like that. We've conditioned ourselves not to even worship the one that saved us. He's worthy this morning. I'll dance before you just like I have for the last 10 years. And if you don't like it, these dead churches right across the way, you can go to any one of them. But we're going to have church service. We're not asking you to be like us. We're just telling you this is how it's going to be. I will throw that crown down quick. And I will worship the one that saved me. This morning, I challenge you to do the same. She's coming to the piano. Heads bowed with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, I love the passage of Scripture. I love reading about your servant David. I'm nowhere close to the man David, is, was God a man after your own heart? One thing I can learn from David, Lord, is worship. David worshiped you in song. He worshiped you in prophecy. He worshiped you in proclaiming. He failed you, as we all do, but he worshiped you with all his might. God, I pray we take from this morning that to worship you, we must let you be king. Surrender our crown. God, let you be Lord of all. Lord, I thank you for our services today. Lord, I pray as we go our separate ways, worship won't be just done in the church. As we read this morning, it was done outside the walls of a church. David's praise just wasn't in a building. David's praise and his worship was before you. God, help us to do the same. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege of being able to come to church on a Sunday morning. God, we love you. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray.